If you will take your Bibles and turn to the book of Esther, please. The book of Esther. You say, I'm not sure where that's at. I'm not either. Someplace in the Old Testament. Esther, please. And we're going to look at chapter 8. Esther chapter 8. All right. Let's all stand, please. Unless God providentially changes my mind in some fashion, I will do something that I stopped doing with COVID. For you that have memory, I actually was preaching through the book of Esther. And COVID just kind of derailed. And honestly, COVID seems to me when it began was sometime when I was 12. It's just like people have gotten weird, churches have gotten weird, life has gotten weird. So I'm going to speak to you today and probably next Sunday. Next Sunday will be on chapter 9, which is gets to the heart of the book, which is the Feast of Purim, or Purim, if you say it more in a Hebrew fashion. That'll be next week. This week we're going to start in chapter 8, verse 3, please. And everything in the sermon is going to focus and spin around one word. If you don't get the word, you're going to miss the whole point of the whole passage. Verse 3. And Esther spake yet, that's the word, again, before the king. Do you remember chapter 4 and chapter 5? Could you just go have a chit-chat with the king? I remember when some idiot, when President Obama was president, some idiot went over the fence. I don't know what they thought they were going to do. Have a chat? You don't do that. You don't do that now. You definitely didn't do that then. The difference is then, they just killed you. So look at me. Esther spoke with the king again, which is scary business. It says, and fell down at his feet and besought or begged him with fear, tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of, and you pronounce this word, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces. And friend, in that day, Persia was the greatest empire on earth. Did you all hear me? Did I need to repeat it? We're not talking about some backwoods place. We're talking about the center of gravitational pull in that part of the era. It goes on to say, she says, for how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king, I'll say his Greek name, Xerxes, said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write you also for the Jews, as it liketh you, or as you would like. In the king's name, and seal it with the king's name, a ring, excuse me, for the writing which is written in the king's name, and seal with the king's ring, may no man reverse. So they do so. If you look down to verse 11, wherein the king granted the Jew, which were in every city, to gather themselves together, and this is very important, they were not going to murder people. This was not a murder fest. This was not getting back at your opponents like we saw with Kosovo in 1989. This wasn't holding a grudge against the Turks for 600 years. This was life and death. They killed their enemies, or their enemies killed them. That'll be next week, but read the verse. To stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them. Now, what's interesting is the next statement, which does not happen. Both their little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey, otherwise kill their children, kill their wives, and take their property. Look me in the eyes. Some of you won't be here next week. I don't care if Jesus preached, so you need to hear it now. They didn't kill women, they didn't kill children, and they didn't plunder anybody. And it says that three times. That'll be next week. Otherwise, this wasn't robbing and pillaging because we deserve it. Nope. They just killed the males that were trying to kill them. That'll be next week. I'm going to look at verse 3 primarily in 3, 4, 5, and 6, and I'm going to speak on this subject. One and not done. One and not done. Let's pray, please. Father, I thank you for this day. Help me as I try to share simple truths with folks here this morning. Yes, there's military overtones in this because this comes down to defending one's life. This is not a joke. This is not a religious story. This is life and death. But it's more than that because it represents the bigger issues of life. What we should expect, how we live out this Christian life. And yes, sadly, at times, we have to take up arms. Very sadly. Many in this room have served in the military. Father, this morning, may we hear the story, but may we also hear the challenge of the story for our lives. I ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. World War I was called the war to end all wars. My grandfather, my dad's dad, was prepared and basically in process of being shipped to Europe when the war was over. But I think a better name for World War I is the happy mother of all, the unhappy mother of all wars. Almost every war America has fought since then comes out of World War I. Churchill said this, World War II is the war that should never have happened except England and France decided to humiliate the Germans. And if you know anything about World War II, Hitler didn't appear out of the sky. He appeared out of a bunch of humiliated German people that should not have been humiliated by backroom deals. At the end of World War II, I'm assuming you know these things. When Uncle Harry was the president, our military shut down. Men that were in the military, do you understand what that means? We did not progress in one area of the military from World War II to the beginning of Korea. So, friends, my dad was in World War II and Korea. When Dad went to Korea, have you ever seen them? If you go to D.C., you'll see them, but you won't get it. You'll see the statues, and they do a nice job because there's only about a half a dozen or so, or maybe 10, and they're bigger than normal. But the thing that you will see, and you'll see in photos of Korea, you will constantly see men wrapped up in blankets. And the average person thinking, what are they going to blanket them for? Because they were in weather 20 and 30 below zero in coats like this. So they had the blanket on to try to survive. I'll just say this. My father was so frostbitten that he suffered the rest of his life when it got cold. I'm not talking about the complaining that some of us do with weather. I'm talking about he couldn't use his hands or his feet just from being frozen. I'm not going to talk about Dad this morning. For you that know, at the end of World War II, or one, the French and the English got together, and not only did they decide to humiliate, by the way, some of you don't think anything I'm saying matters, right? Not only did they decide to humiliate Germany, but those guys over their little cognac and whiskeys carved up the Middle East. And every problem we've had in the Middle East comes from World War I and the Brits and the French deciding Kurds don't need a homeland. And they cut up the Middle East for the French and the British. And the wars in the Middle East are still being fought because of some back rooms, smoky rooms, drinking alcohol, carving up maps. Wow. War. Most of us don't like to think of the Christian life in these ways. Most of us want to talk about getting saved at a point in time, which happens. We all, if you're a saved person, you got saved at a point in time. You were justified or declared righteous because of Jesus Christ at a point in time. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, at a point in time. We are then kept by the power of God. Unquestionably, we are secure in Christ. Because of Christ and through Christ, we will be kept till we see the Lord. But somehow we forget this Christian life is also a fight. It's a war. It's conflict. It's wrestling. My friend, I'm going to preach on one word from the story. Look at me. It is not one and done. It's one and not done. Because we're going to face over and over and over problems in life. We cannot play the game of the end of World War II, shut down the military, peace, peace, because war happens 5 years later. My dad and his younger brother were both in it. There's no one and done. Look back at verse 3 with me, please. I'm not going to focus on this verse. I'm going to do background for the first point. It says, Esther spake yet, what? Again, before the king. My first idea from the whole book is we will face danger again. It's not enough to just get saved. I've won the victory. No, Esther, convoluted story, had been chosen or selected to be a potential queen. You say, that's creepy. Well, it was creepy. She was then prepared to possibly be the queen. Then she went into the king, and she was chosen by the king to be the queen. She was then elevated to be an important person, but then she was betrayed by Haman. By the casting of dice, or lots, the lots were cast. It was going to be the end of the Jews. Esther was asked by Mordecai to go in before the king and to present a case. But here's our problem. I did all that. I've actually had people tell me that. I did all that, Pastor, 38 years ago. Friends, we will yet face danger again. Until you see the Lord, you will be confronted by danger. There is no way to get out of this. Yes, she had been selected. She had been prepared. The king chose her. She had been elevated, but she had also been betrayed. The lots were cast. The dice were cast to destroy the Jews. Esther had to go before the Lord. Haman was eventually trapped, or trapped himself. Haman was eventually hanged, but the war wasn't over. You see, we will face danger again. She had to go back to the king again to ask help, and it was still dangerous. The date had been set for the Jews to be destroyed. Just because Haman's gone, it was already in their laws. And by the way, we'll learn in chapter 9, there was lots of people in the whole kingdom that hated the Jewish people. They wanted to destroy them, murder them. My friend, we will face danger again. My mind goes back. they're not my favorite four, but they're pretty close. Scary Carrie. These are my names, by the way. You may not use them unless they approve of it. Scary Carrie, Juilliard, Pickle, and Haggis. Isn't it terrible to call Haley McGrail Haggis? You say, why do you call her that? Can I be honest with you? I don't remember. It stuck. But friends, look at me. She was a lovely young lady when she came to this church. 10th grade or so. She grew up here for a few years, went to Maranatha, kept coming. Look, hey, I look around this room. Look at your children. Look at your children. You say, they're saved. By the way, praise the Lord. If your children know the Lord, that's wonderful. Do you think things are over? Do you think they might face dangers again? You see, she went to the king. She put her life in his hands. He held out the scepter, but she had to go back to the king because the process went on. It's not fair. There's nothing good about Haley losing her husband. The loneliness, the loss, the unknown, the unforeseeable, what the future holds, fear, having a hole in your life and in your children's life. Another young man. I think he was young. I think he's older than me. He is 68. He was in this church in 1977 through, I think it was 78. I don't think he was here in 79. There was a young man here. He got married a year or two before I did. I think he got married in 78 to another young lady here. I knew them a little bit. I knew the lady, the young lady's sister better. Her name is Marlene. I introduced Marlene to Jim DeWar. I told Jim, if you'd be wise, that'd be a girl you would. Jim calls me. He always tells me, if nothing else, Ralph, I'm thankful you got me to chase Marlene 40 years ago. But friend, 2 years before that, or three, Marlene's sister, Marilee, married a guy named Ed. They were married, I'm going to guess, a year longer than Jenny and I, maybe two, 43 or 44 years. Ed now has no wife. He's 68. He was married when he was a kid. Are you all hearing me? You say, Pastor Warren, one and done. Once saved, always saved. God bless your pinhead. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. We will face danger again. Ed's in a mess. Now, I'm not close to Ed. I have no access to grind to Ed. None. I haven't really seen him in decades. But my friend, he's talking of moving to Oklahoma. What is the one thing you would never recommend somebody do that just lost their spouse? Move and change. He's afraid. He's lonely. He doesn't have his wife. We will face dangers again. So if you're one of those Christians that's scared of everything, good luck. Good luck. Because stuff just keeps happening. You never get away from it. Dada told me I had to hurry up, so I'm going to. My friends, many have survived one battle only to lose the war. They survived when they got saved and the dangers of sin and all the stuff. They survived the early years. They survived and maybe married the right person in the right way to accomplish the right things. They reared their children, but as they move further in life, life gets complicated and maybe their children went astray. I've even met people with their grandchildren did, and it devastated them. Friends, we're never out of the war. Esther had to come before the king again. Esther chapter 8, verse 3. Would you look with me again, please? Now I'm going to talk about the hard stuff. Forgive me. So in verse 3 it says, "And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet and besought him," or begged him with tears, to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. But at this point, you don't understand the second idea. Not only we will face dangers again, we will be forced to take risk again. You cannot get out of the risk business. When she went before the king the first time, she knew that the king held her life in his hands. She even said, I haven't seen him for a long time. And if I just walk in, unless he holds out that scepter, I'm dead. Look at me. You just read verse 3, but you didn't get verse 4. Because verse 4 tells you what? She had to risk something. Then the king did what? Held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. Turn back to Esther chapter 4. Same book, please. Esther chapter 4, verse 9. I meant to say something at the beginning of this sermon. I will get in a moment. I'm doing this 100% for Amber this morning. This is the only time, we'll get to it in a minute, in the Bible, Amber, and in a sermon, I'm going to read your dad's last name in just a little bit. So wait up for it. Not in Esther, though. Esther chapter 4, verse 9. It says, and Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai, that Esther needed to do something. And Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And the king's servants, this is what she says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called. There's one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. Then she makes the statement, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Friend, the Christian life starts off with risk. You're turning your back maybe on family. You're turning your back on friends when you get saved. You're turning your back on culture. You're coming to Christ. You're saying, only Christ can save me, and I'm becoming a follower of Christ. That's risk. But the risks keep coming because, you see, she had to go back to the king again. And just because she had gone to the king one time and the king held out the scepter and everything was good, now she has to go back to the king again. You say, well, the king, he loved her. Folks, I'm sorry. It's been a long time since we've been in Esther. Look at me. Who did the king love? Himself. He loved one person. It was a dangerous thing to deal with these people. These people were out of control kind of people. So here's the story, my friend. Once and not done. It's not enough to say, Pastor, I've faced danger before. That's nice. But life itself is going to force you to take risk. You say, Pastor, the last thing on earth I would ever want to do is take a risk. Good luck. Now, I'm going to ask everybody a question. Do not say anything or raise your hand. Does taking risks get easier with age or harder? Everybody can answer at one time. Easier or harder? Isn't it interesting, when I was a young man, I would have charged hell with a squirt gun. When I was a little older, I wanted at least a fire truck. When I was a little older, I'm sending Tim. It's a joke, but it's not funny. I'm going to say this. In our church, and in normal society, probably 60 to 90% are risk-averse people. They spend a lifetime trying to get away from risk. Please hear me. You cannot ever do it because risk will come to you. Life will force your hand. Just will. Can't escape it. Unless, for whatever reason, you got saved on the morning and went to sleep on Sunday night and went to heaven the next day. Other than that, we're going to face dangers again, and we'll be forced to take risk again. Life is about them. Yes, there's a small group of people that are risk takers. Actually, I'd call them risk makers. There are people that like... Do you ever see people take these stupid videos? And then you see about them dying all the time too, don't you? You know, I'm climbing the Eiffel Tower, hanging on by my little pinky. And then all of a sudden, I've seen it on the internet in the last 2 weeks. Several people that were doing stupid things. Because there's something in a small group of people, they like risk, adrenaline. But I would say most of us, and the older you get, oh, I don't want to, oh, I don't know if I like that restaurant. Oh, I might get lost. It's just the risk and the fear. Well, here's the good news. Esther, you took a risk back there when you went before the king. Esther, you got to take risk again. You never get done taking risks. You have to keep moving forward. You say, no, I don't. I'm going to climb into my bed, roll up in my blankie, and get my little bear and just hide. You got to come out sooner or later. Got to come out. Say, you're being bad. No. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. There's two texts I want us to look at quickly. Because Mike brought it up, I'm going to mention something that Mike was in. He was there during that time. I'm assuming you were part of this, Mike, the Tet Offensive. Yeah, because that's when you're the same age as my uncle. All right, everybody find it. By the way, friends, please look at me. 2 Corinthians 5:7 is the first text. I'm not going to turn there. For we walk by sight and not by faith. For we walk by... No, that's the King James. The real Bible says we walk by sight. I got to have it all figured out. I got to have it under control. It is amazing to me. By the way, look at me. I feel it in me. For the first time in my life, the last 2 years, I have felt the fear of risk. Never felt it before. You say, is it age? I don't know. Is it cancer? Is it life? By the way, for we walk by faith and not by sight, which means this, friend, no matter what you do, you're going to have to walk forward with the Lord, and there's going to be an element of risk-taking. I'm not talking about craziness. I'm just saying you got to keep moving forward. Yes, you went before the king, Esther. You got to go before the king again. Yes, he extended the scepter. You're going to have him extend the scepter again because the risks aren't finished. Hebrews 11:13. I'm assuming you know this text. Talking about the heroes of the faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. So all of these men that were listed before this, Abraham and all these men, haven't received all that they're going to receive. But it says, having seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of them, and in some fashion embraced them, and in some fashion confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. My friend, always there's an element of risk. All right, I could read more, but I won't. Mike brought it up. It's his fault. When I look back at my childhood, personally, emotionally, certain things are very emotional to me. My uncle, Roland, Mom had a lot of brothers. She had 8 that lived. So he was the second youngest. Kenny was the youngest. Kenny was, born in 52 or 51. But Roland is exactly 10 years, Mike, exactly your age. He was born in 47. He's 10 years older than me. Well, Vietnam came along. Roland and his older brother, my other uncle, Gail, joined up. They only took Roland to Vietnam. Gail stayed in the States. I remember them both in uniform. Well, Uncle Roland went to Vietnam. By the way, is that scary? Look me in the eyes. How's your risk taking? It's like you hear something outside. Your wife says, honey, something's happening. He looks at you and says, go take care of it. I'm scared. Uncle Roland went to Vietnam, Mike, 66, 67, right in the time you did. I don't know the exact year anymore. Uncle Rollin went to Vietnam. He was there a couple times, you know, two or three year sections. He survived Vietnam. Please look at me. But he did receive something in Vietnam from his wife. My Aunt Sandy wrote him a letter saying, I'm leaving you and I'm divorcing you, while he was in the middle of the war. Look me in the eyes. That's not the worst part. The worst part's coming. So Uncle Rollin comes home. He finally gets out. I saw the filth that people did to Vietnam vets. My family, if you tried to do that to a Vietnam vet, you would suffer the consequences. So when Rollin came home, we had a party. I don't mean a drunken brawl. People in my family don't drink much. I mean a family gathering of several 200 to 300 to 400 people at Greenfield Lake. You say, how do you remember? What do you remember? Here's what I remember. The first thing I remember was the lake. The second thing I remember was my mother, who could never swim and didn't like water, walking out all the way to her knees. I don't know what we ate. I don't know any of that, friend, but this is what I know. The greatest emotion of my life . Rollin came home safe. But the war's not over. I wish it was. His first wife was named Sandy. What are the chances? He meets a young lady when he gets home, 1968, 69, 70, I don't know, somewhere in there. Her name was Sandy. He was married twice. His second wife was named Sandy. Lovely lady, Christian woman, good woman, sweet woman. Look at me, young people, young people. Why is it that some people can't listen to preaching? Do you realize I'm talking about your life? He married Sandy. They had three kids. Two well-educated and one, he's a country boy. Not bad kids. 1991. The second shoe dropped, Mike. There was a little conflict in 1991. Anybody know what it was? Yes. The first time we went into Iraq. Friend, I had 8 first cousins younger than me on the front line of that first conflict. Did you hear that? 8. I could list them, but I could tell you about Bruce. Some of them I don't remember their names. Cheryl's husband was in, the general that ran the, what do you call them? The tanks. He was in the cabinet under Trump. Friends, my Uncle Rollin had the other shoe drop. When his wife left him in Vietnam, she was pregnant with his child, and he didn't know he had a son. Is your math good? She was pregnant like in 69, 70, one of his times home. He wasn't quite 21, so he had to get permission from. But that's not the worst thing. Rollin went to church in Greenfield a couple years ago. Aunt Sandy died. That's not the worst part. A few years before that, he had a massive stroke. I'm sorry, friend. There's people in this room that never listen to me. I don't get it. This is life. We will face dangers again. We will be forced to take risk again. I'm sorry. I don't care if you're 99. You can't do this. I'm going to crawl up on the porch and let life go by me, and I'm never making risky friends. God Himself will bring stuff into your life. It's hard for me to even imagine. Rollin was always my favorite uncle. He's had a stroke. He can't talk. He can barely walk. He can walk. Now he's lost his wife. Let's continue on. Look back at Esther, please. Esther chapter 4. Now I'm going to talk about the hardest thing. And I'm not speaking to anybody. I want everybody to be clear this morning. This sermon isn't to anybody. I want to say this to all of you. I got better things to do than preach to one person. I really get frustrated with two things. People who won't listen to the Word of God, and the second group that thinks I'm preaching to them. How would I know you're here? My goodness. There's a third concept. Not only we will be in danger again, and we will be forced, we're going to be forced to take risk again. Thirdly, we will need to choose right again. Part of my problem with Baptists in the modern era, even in our church, is we've gotten so inbred into once saved, always saved, which is a truth. I believe God saves us forever. I don't question that. But we've taken this to spread it throughout Christianity that thinks I don't need to do anything once I get saved 47 years ago. But friend, we're not only going to find dangers again and have to take risk again, we're going to have to continue to choose what is right again, over and over and over. Esther chapter 4, verse 15. I want you to look at the first time that Esther had to choose to do right. Verse 15 says, "And Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Susa," that's how they would say it, "and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law." And this fundamental statement, "If I perish, I perish." This element has the risk and the need to do right. She knows it. I've got to do this. Chapter 8, verse 3. Chapter 8 and verse 3. So in chapter 8, verse 3, we see all of this coming together. There's danger. The dangers are just as great as they were just when Haman was here. There's danger. There's the need to take risks, to go talk to the king. But a lot of this revolves around doing what's right. Please look at me. We're going to read. Friend, I love you. The thing that has shocked me is we get worse at doing right with age. Some of the stuff that people are talking about in this broader church, I find ridiculous. You say, why? It's not about right and wrong. It's about pleasing self. I think it's because, hey, I've done that. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm in church. I'm okay. But we have to continue to do what's right. So she had to face the danger, take the risk, make the choice for right. Look at chapter 8, verse 3. Esther spake yet again before the king, fell down at his feet, begged him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes." By the way, this is part of that taking of risk. And this is the part of the doing right. "Let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of whoever," however you say this, "the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. How can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon me, my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" 40 years ago, a little bit longer now, was May of 1981. I got out of the United States Navy. I had a job, and I'll talk about probably next week. God gave me a good job at a hospital, a laboratory, in Dire Mercy in Dire, Indiana. I want everyone to look at me, because, oh, you say I'm in the Navy. The Navy can be the giant umbilical cord that we're afraid of cutting. We have a hard time doing right. Look at me. I'm going to talk about me in not a good way. In 1981, I left this church in May, not for bad reasons, to go to Bible college. I went to Bible college because I knew it was what God called me, created me to do. Listen. It was the right thing to do. I walked away from the Navy. A few years later, I walked away from a laboratory that I could have made a living. I could have gotten promoted, could have been, you know, in executive areas. I walked away from that. Why? Why? It's the right thing to do. It's what God called me to do. You say, why are you telling me this story? That was when I was young. At age 64, I'm not sure I'd do that anymore. You know why? Most of us are more comfortable than anything else. Somebody asks you to do something, witness to somebody, they might get offended. Man, I would talk to people. I didn't care about anything. Fear sets in. My friend, here's the story of Esther. We will face dangers again. You've got to go try the king again. We will be forced to take risk again. We must choose right again. It's not enough that you chose right when you were 12 or 18 or 24 or 30. Yes, I fear for our teenagers. I fear for our young people. Why? Because a lot of them haven't done well. They should have. I also fear for the old people, because I've learned that old people make stupid choices too. We'll move on. Number four. I want you to look and I want you to notice words. Verse 4. I say this, we will face danger again. We will be forced to take risk again. We will need to do right again. Lastly, it's almost lastly, we will need help again. And in this text, the help just comes, from what we could tell, from the king. So in verse 4, then the king held out the golden scepter. In verse 5, if it please the king, if I have found favor in his sight, and the things seem right before the king. So you're focusing on the king. The last line of that says Haman wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's province. But friend, here it is. And I'm going to confess to you, this is the weirdest thing that I should ever say in a church service. I believe when I was a young Christian, just growing up in the Lord, that I thought there would come a day I didn't need to pray anymore. But if you're following the story, and by the way, the story here is the story all through the Bible. I'm just illustrating that this story is everybody's life. Yes, you come to faith someplace. You get saved. But the story's not over. You face new dangers, through many dangers, toils, and snares. We have already come. You will then have to move forward to take some risk. Life itself will force you to take risk. You will move forward, not only to risk, but you must do right again. But you and I, we will need help again and again and again. Turn your Bibles, I'm sorry to use this in a church service, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. Amber, this is for you. Zechariah. Somebody's going to say, Pastor, I just can't do it anymore. Pastor, I can't face these problems anymore. Pastor, I don't have it in me anymore. Please look at me. You can never do it. You never had it in you. It's not in you. You're looking in the wrong place. Now, Esther, as you all know, excludes God from the story. She's going to the actual king. But behind that king stands the King of Kings. And we are always going to be needy people. There is never a time when I don't need God. There's never... You say, man, I've been saved for 25 years. I am so strong. He's strong. You're weak. You have no hope on your own. Well, to hurry, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 4. I wish I could explain the whole section. It says, so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what in the world are these things? Sir, my Lord. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said, let me make it modern English. Don't you know what these things are? And I said, no. Verse 6. He's trying to illustrate the power of God is what enables us to move forward. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by might, nor by koach. Did you hear me? It's not by koach either. It's a little pronounced differently because you got to do that spitting movement, koach. But it's the same word. So, Amber, now you know the word. By the way, it's used a lot in the Old Testament. It's not by might. It's not by, and I'm not being funny, it's not by koach. It is by what? It's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Friend, you say, I can't do it anymore. I say to you, you never could. You say, Pastor, I can't face these problems anymore. And I say to you, you never did face these problems. You say, Pastor, I never will be able to. And I say to you, you never could, and you never will, and you never would. It's impossible. We face life. Here it is. Esther had already gone before the king, but we had to do it again. Face danger again. Take risk again. Do right again. And frankly, seek God's help again, because you never get to the place where you don't need God's help. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Always. I used to quote those verses, Romans 8:37, Philippians 4:13, 1 Corinthians 15:57, when I was 18, 19, and 20 in the Navy as a single man. But I have learned nothing's changed between 18, 19, and 20 and 64. I still need Him. It's by the grace of God. Not that we are sufficient of anything that's in us. How does that verse go? I have it written down and I can't get it started. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Friend, please look, and I'm done. There's no one and done in the Christian life unless the Lord takes you home immediately. I look around this room. We have people with cancer in this room. Yes? We have people with cancer in this room that don't yet know they have cancer. How do I know that? Have enough people. There's no place you can run. Here's life. Esther, it's time to go see the king again. It's time to face the danger again. It's time to take the risk again, hoping he holds out that scepter. It's time to do right again. Friend, it's time to seek help from God again. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency, 2 Corinthians 3:5, is of God. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the testimonies of Mike. Thank you for the men and ladies that have served our country. Some been in harm's way, many not directly, but could have been. I thank you for the corpsmen in this room, being a corpsman myself. I know they've had to deal with things they most assuredly would never want to deal with. But most of all, we thank you for you. You're the one that saves us. keeps us on the path. And one day, from heaven, we'll be able to sing, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that's led me safe thus far. I think it'll be grace that leads me home. Nothing changes. Danger, risk, doing right, needing help, it's always the same. Bless now, I ask, in Christ's name, amen.